Well, if you were here with us last week, you might remember that Pastor Drew kicked off the night with a question. He asked us, he said, can our children grow up and be well-rounded, well-adjusted, viable contributors to society who are happy and who are highly respected and who are role models for others to follow? And I'm sure I speak for all parents when I say that it's reassuring to know the biblical answer to that question is a resounding yes. We talked about the two key ingredients that bolster that success, and the first is God. Our children need rescue. They need salvation. The second key ingredient is this intentional parenting that we've been talking about for, I guess, maybe about 8 weeks or something like that. And remember the definition Dr. Tony Evans gives us in his book, which is really the inspiration behind our study. He says, intentional parenting involves overseeing the generational transfer of the faith in such a way that our children learn to consistently live all of life under God's divine authority. Last week, we looked at three important virtues that we must establish in our children. We looked at wisdom, which is the application of information or knowledge correctly. Then we looked at resiliency, the ability to suffer loss, disappointment, and failure, and stay healthy and focused. And lastly, we looked at integrity, which is doing the right thing in all circumstances. Tonight, we continue inside this study, and we'll actually study the virtue of service and how through intentional parenting, you and I can instill unselfish living in our children. But before we get started, I kind of feel like we might need a little boost of energy. Yeah? What do you think? Maybe some chocolate? Yeah? All right, well, James, what are we going to do? Oh, it's the is it about you or me game. Who wants to play? Who wants to play the game for fabulous fun and prizes? Can I ask my daughter to come up and help me? This is my daughter, Lauren. Isn't she lovely? Cool. So it's really simple. You kind of see the man on the left. He's helping the woman cross the street. That's all about you, that person would say. But the woman on the left, it's all about her. It's all about me, she's thinking. I'm not going to help anybody. So she's kind of the example of the selfish one. And he's kind of the example of the selfless one. So what I'm going to do is give you a scenario. And then you figure out whether they're focused on themselves, i.e. they're focused on me, or whether they're focused on someone else, i.e. you. So once you've read it, raise your hand and Miss Lauren will pick you and we'll see how well you're doing. Sounds good. So James, can you hit us one time? You like being in control and find it difficult to compromise. That's all about me. Let's see, James. Ah, very good. Very good. Yeah, it's all about themselves when you don't compromise. Okay, all right. Let's get the next one up. Giving and sharing comes easily to you. It was definitely Madison. What do you think? I don't know. It's all about you. Yeah, wonderful. Well done, well done. You know, you guys are doing really good, really good. All right, let's see another one. Putting someone else's needs first before your own is very difficult. Amanda? You? Is very difficult.
Oh, just kidding.
All right, does anybody want to help her out? All right, go ahead and give it to her anyway. That's cool. That's cool. You know, that was the toughest one. That was the toughest one. You're okay. You're okay. You're okay. All right, let's try this again. One more time. You hear constructive criticism as personal attacks. It's all about me. Yep, well done, well done. Yep. I didn't have a backup question, so you won anyway. You're okay. I'm still proud of you. Okay, how many do we have left? We have two left? I hope we only have one question left. Okay, you see, you enjoy seeing others have the spotlight. Okay, what do you think? Okay, let's see. You, very good, very good. James, there's one more question, isn't there? Oh, man. Okay, let's see the last question. Forgiving others comes natural to you. Okay, Lisa? Let's see. Is it you? Your mother redeemed you. Cool. Yeah. Cool. All right. Well, well done. Thank you, Lauren. Thank you. All right. Well, on your way in, you should have been given an outline, which you can take out and follow along. There's a place there for some notes and spaces in the outline as we get along on the night. And for those of you that brought your Bible, turn with me to Mark. That's in the New Testament, chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 35, excuse me, reading through verse 45. And in this passage, we see Jesus teaching his disciples. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Then Jesus told them, you indeed will drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life a ransom for many. The contemporary English version translates verse 45 in this way. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be a slave master, but a slave who will give his life to rescue many people. But rescue people from what? Of course, in Jesus' case, he came here to earth to rescue you and me from eternity in hell, providing the only way we could escape judgment. Studying this passage, we see that Jesus clearly defines a truth, another virtue, for how children can grow up and be well-rounded, well-adjusted, viable contributors to society, who are happy and who are highly respected and who are role models for others. And that's living a life of unselfish living. In his book, Improving to Serve, Charles Swindoll covers this extensively. And one of his proclamations that he makes in this book is actually quite profound. He says, in God's family, there is one great body of people, servants. It's an incredible book, and it's something you should have on your nightstand and on your reading list. Now, I didn't leave much space in your outline, but you should be able to squeeze this on the margin or maybe in the back. Mark 10:45 tells us why Jesus came, right? I mean, let me read it again. The Son of Man did not come to be a slave master, but a slave who will give his life to rescue many people. Now, I want you to take this verse and make yourself a personal copy, applying it to your life as to why you're here on earth. It should read something like mine. Robert Collum did not come to be a slave master, but a slave who will give his life to rescue many people. That's why God placed me here. I know what you're thinking. That's a challenging ask, Mr. Robert. When I read that verse with my name, it kind of seems a little intense. I mean, come on, a slave to rescue many people? Me? Well, for me, it's my wife. It's my children. It's my friends. I have a team I'm a part of at my work, my church family, my neighbors. And yes, a lot of people I won't even meet. I don't even know through organizations and charities and things that I just do or that they see in me. The people that God places in my life. And all of you, very much the same. Well, fear not, it's not that challenging. God gives us the tools. With Him, it's everything is possible. And hopefully in tonight's study, you'll find out you're doing a little bit better than you think you are. And you leave with some tools that'll help you with this attitude of unselfish living and help you breed it into your children as well as yourself as you and I strive to live the life that God has put forth in front of us. The details of how my rescue many people might not be yours in the way that God asks me to perform my service. For example, you know, I'm not a doctor. I'm not in law enforcement. I know very little about cars. I can't fix a furnace in the middle of the winter if it breaks down, and I'm certainly not the guy to come for legal counsel or your taxes, right? But I can be an encourager. I can help move people. I happen to have the honor of leading at work. I work in IT. I've been there a long time. There's a lot of things that God has given me the wisdom and the gifts to do, but there's some that He hasn't. That's where the rest of us come in. We each have a unique place in His kingdom, and He's carved out a special place for me, and He's carved out a special place for you. At the heart of all of our personal statements is service. So where do we begin in teaching and modeling this to our children? The first area of unselfish living we need to teach our kids is how to have a selfless mind. Turn to Luke 22:42, or write that down to check out later. It says this, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Having a selfless mind begins with placing God first. Jesus, knowing the task ahead of him, the unjust accusation, the terrible beating he would receive, a crown of thorns on his head, the long, grueling walk to Calvary carrying the very cross he would be nailed to, how did he respond? Well, his words were this, "I want your will to be done, not mine," he says. A selfless mind begins with placing God first, his plan instead of our own. Jesus did this, and God asks us to do the same. Now, don't be fooled. Jesus, remember, was a man just like you and me. He gave all that up to come to the earth and be like us and live here. We have the power through Christ to do this. Saturday nights, along with many other nights throughout the year for small groups and special events, the Altmans drive from Linden, New Jersey over an hour, sometimes more with traffic and weather, with their daughters Liana and Becca. They're placing God first. If you came last week early, then what you would have seen was you would have seen Becca and her father setting up the chairs that you're sitting in. You would have seen Liana practicing up on stage in worship team. Now, some teens might think there's cooler things to do on a Saturday night than go to church, but not these young ladies. They're placing God first. They're making Him a priority in their week. They're serving Him with their talents and their energy, and they're happy to be here. And a big part of that comes from their parents, who are faithful and committed to driving and coming themselves and modeling this unselfish living. Placing God first looks a lot like praying before every meal, giving thanks to God first for all He provides. You and I should be doing this with our kids. We should be installing God into them by bringing them to church with us, placing God first in our week, in our priority. We should be committed to driving them to youth group, making the extra trip when needed to come to a special outing, such as a volunteer event where they can actually practice and learn service. Bring them to a small group. It's a great opportunity for them to grow in their walk with Christ. And if you're already doing this, well done. Just make sure you're doing the same. They should be going to a small group. So should you. Modeling it. Another thought to consider is for those who sometimes have their younger kids here in the service with them, they're certainly welcome. But why not place your younger kids in KidsBridge, where the content and the teaching level is especially geared toward their learning needs? Teaching at their level gives them the best chance of understanding God's word as well. The next element of a selfless mind we need to teach our children is to place others above themselves. Philemon 2, 1 through 4 says this: if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. In John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Just after placing God first, placing others over self is next up in the teaching order for how to install unselfish living into our children. And we're not talking about putting others first by placing them in front of you and walking across a bridge that's about to break, or giving them that glass of expired milk to check out. I did like that video. There's a lot of deep thoughts from shallow Christians. It's pretty funny stuff. But unfortunately, some people might do that, but God doesn't want that of us, of course. Placing others above self looks more like giving up a seat on a bus or a subway, so a lady doesn't have to stand. Opening a door and letting someone else go in first. Not taking the last cookie in the hospitality table after you've already had a few. And driving your two girls from Linden, New Jersey on a Friday and Saturday night after a long summer day working at a water treatment plant, starting well before the crack of dawn, then leaving there to go work your landscaping business for several hours, getting in just in time to brush off the dirt and get on the road to Westbridge. That's placing God first. This week, I learned about the inspiring story of Sarah Tolchowski. For those of you who, like me, don't even know her story, didn't even know who she was, here it is. Back in 2008, Sarah was a college senior playing for the championship of the Great Northwest Athletic Conference Softball League. Oh my goodness. In the second inning, she hit her first home run ever. She's just this tiny, tiny girl. And it sailed right out of the park. Then rounding the bases, rounding first, she realized that she'd actually failed to tag the bag. And actually, you must do that before it's actually legal. So she turned back. But as she turned around through a twist of fate and a twist of her knee, she found herself on the ground with a torn ligament, crawling in agony back to first base. Now, according to the rules, she would have been out if anyone in her team would have helped her. So she kind of stood around. They didn't know what to do. Well, that's when Mallory Holtman from the other team, she knew what to do. She talked to the umpire, and she asked the umpire if she could do something, and he told her it would be okay. So she stepped up to help. She and her teammate, Liz Wallace, carried Sarah around the bases. making sure to tap her left foot on each of the bases. Though Mallory and Liz, they actually lost the game that day, they clearly accomplished something much more important. They helped the other team score certain run, and they lost, as you heard. You can find the video on YouTube. It's about 7 minutes long, but you better have a box of Kleenex. There's no doubt it's an extremely emotionally touching story. Mallory and Liz went beyond good sportsmanship. In a moment that really counted, those young women showed good character. They showed how to put others before themselves. And her unsolicited offer to help at a cost to herself displayed a deep sense of this humanity, this service, this unselfishness that we all hope but don't really know we would do in a similar circumstance. You know, it's one thing to talk about the importance of putting others first, but living up to it, that's another thing. And these two girls showed the world how to do that. No doubt this virtue was installed in them by various role model adults that God had placed in their life. I'd like to give you a couple of signs that you and I can use to assess where our kids are in the process of building this selfless mindset. Let's call them indicators. You might think of them as an indicator dial on your car's dashboard, like an odometer. They kind of tell you how far you are along in your journey. So these indicators will do the same, helping us check whether or not our kids are starting to develop that selfless mind. And these two are anonymity. In other words, they would prefer to be nameless. And attitude. A selfless child is one who acts with kindness and generosity without really any expectation of recognition or reward for doing so. They simply do it because it's the right thing to do and because it feels good to help other people with the talents and gifts that they've been given. And you can always tell, can't you, by your child's attitude whether their heart is really in it. Good attitudes are essential for this type of service, God tells us. And a good attitude, that displays an others first mindset. While a bad attitude, that brings to me a bad me first mindset. Now, after a selfless mind, the next installment of unselfish living we need to install in our children is we need to help them make selfless choices. And certainly two important selfless choices that we must mold into our kids are obedience and honor. Now, I'm really proud of our young people here at Westbridge. You know, every Saturday night as they pass by, I'm greeted with a smile. Or they catch me with eye contact and look me straight and they say in a very respectful way, "Hi, Mr. Robert. Good evening, Mr. Cullum." Even teens from 10 years ago, who are no longer teens anymore, they're now Westbridge adults in their early 20s, they do this in the same manner. But not just to me, I'm nothing special. They do it to all of you. You and I want our children to obey and honor us. We want them to do that with other adults, with an intentional choice to do so. These are non-negotiables with God. Now, Drew spoke extensively on these areas and how we need to be intentionally parenting just about 5 weeks ago on February 7th. So if you weren't here, you could go to our website, www.westbridgecc.org, and pull up that message on audio or video, as Pastor Drew teaches through Ephesians 6. And if you don't know, now actually you can get the outline for every service each and every week, and you can download that. And you can print that, and it's like you're here in the middle of the service, living through it, taking your notes, seeing what God has, minus the rest of us and a great hospitality table, of course. Okay, all right, time for confession. How many, like me, in reading Mark 10:45, to lay down your life, or having the word service or selfless used in church, you immediately took it to mean God wants you to give up everything, to sell everything, to pull the shirt off your back, to shave your head, to move to some remote mountain in Tibet, to be a monk, or if you're a woman, I guess you get to keep your hair and be a nun. Did anyone think like that? I did. I actually thought that meant God saying, Robert, you just need to give it all. Or pack your bags, go to some third world country and risk your life, you know, where your faith could have you killed or imprisoned. You know, for some, God's asking them to give a lot. Mother Teresa gave a lot. But actually, for most of us, our service is right where we are now. That's what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to serve him in the place where we are, not necessarily somewhere around the world. I want to take a moment now and talk about this word selfless, to bring to light something I came to understand along the way. It's a better way to unpack and understand this truth that God's asking us to grasp and apply, and it's remarkably simple. God wants us to think of our needs and our self less. He wants our needs to be considered less than what he would have for us. He wants us to think of ourself less than the needs of others. It's that simple. But, and it's a big one, we're not to forget ourselves in the process. As parents, we need to teach our children how to meet their own needs, how to respect themselves for who they are, and to keep themselves physically, emotionally, and spiritually healthy. The importance of this resiliency we learned about last week. And if we don't do this, then how can we expect our children to be strong enough to support other people if they're struggling in the confidence of themselves? For sure, you and I are going to meet sacrifice. God's going to ask us to do that. He's going to ask us to give up a Saturday night, every other Wednesday or Friday for a small group. He's going to expect you and I to give up things in our life that are not good for us, that are sin, that actually cause us to focus on that instead of him or others. Things that distract us from placing God first. He might ask us to change our friends who we're hanging out with. He might actually ask us to go in a different direction in our life or seek a new and a different career choice. In spite of the consequences, you and I, as parents, we need to help our children understand that the importance is great in making selfless choices, those God would have them make in their lives, to obey and honor him, to obey and honor you as the parent and those in authority around them. Now picture this. You're at the grocery store and every checkout in the store is three carts deep and they're full, all the way up to the top, including yours. You're at ShopRite and it's the can-can sale and everyone's there to stock up through the end of summer. Finally, after 20 minutes of waiting, it's your turn. You're next. When you turn around and behind you, you see someone with 16 items in their cart. One more than the 15 items or less lane. What would you do? Or maybe this happens. You're still at the store and the lines are still three deep and the carts are still full. And while all the other lines seem to be moving at a good pace, for some reason the customers in front of you, well, they're taking a bit longer. You hear a price check, please, because one of the items won't scan. Finally, that cart's empty and it's time to pay and the person opens up their purse and they start looking for the debit card and they can't find it. So you wait a few more minutes. Okay, next cart is up. And the person's doing a good job. They're taking the stuff on. It's getting in. It's getting bagged. Everything's great. And they whip out three crisp, brand new $100 bills with the new color design. And the young person there has no idea what these things are. It looks like funny money. So they pick up the phone and they ask for a manager to come by and check it out to make sure the currency is valid. And while you're waiting, because it's really busy, you look around and you're reminded how your line is going so slow. And everyone else is going fast. But finally, finally, you're next in line. One more person in front of you. Just a few more minutes, you're thinking, oh man, I got to get out of here. But as the customer goes to place the first few items on the belt, you suddenly realize in front of you has to be the human equivalent of the cartoon mouse, Slowpoke Rodriguez. If you're over 30, you know who that is, because he's the slowest mouse in Mexico. So now what do you do? Well, in the first example, placing other first, you'd let the person behind you go. I've seen it done. And what a teaching moment it was for that parent with their child when the child didn't understand, why did you let them cut in front of us? We're not supposed to do that. What an amazing teaching moment that parent took advantage of. And in the second circumstance, placing others first, well, instead of making a sarcastic comment in front of your child, you patiently wait. You smile because you know the person in front of you has a life just as valuable as you do. And their time is just as important to them as yours is to you. These stories highlight another choice we want to install in our kids, and that is to make time for selfless living. So just how can we tell if our children are heading down the right road, making selfless choices? Well, there are at least two indicators more that I can think of for you and I to watch out for. Look at your child's choices and see if they're voluntary and they're personal. Do you constantly have to remind your children to take out the garbage or pick things up lying around the house? Or do you find them coming in after school, walking in the door, asking you, where can I help? What can I help to do? Are your kids willing to give up something, like maybe their weekend, to help clean out the garage or rake the leaves? Is their service personal, meaning they're willing to give up something that they wanted for someone else? We can gauge whether our children's choices are selfish or unselfish by how they volunteer and what they do and by the impact that choice has on them. Obedience and honor are incredibly difficult. I'd even go to say nearly impossible to establish in our children if they don't see us obeying those in authority. If they don't see us and hear us acting honorably to our spouse. Teaching our children how to make selfless choices requires us as parents to make selfless choices. Moving on to the final area for tonight, having a selfless mind and making selfless choices should equip our children with a strong foundation that leads them straight to the third installment of unselfish living and where their journey for serving others is most evident. It's selfless actions. Almost every Saturday night, the Devaneys are here by 5 p.m., or just a few minutes after. And for many months, they have had Jonas with them. As you know, Jonas is an exchange student here from Germany. And if you're here anytime at 5 o'clock, you'd find Jonas helping someone somewhere, not standing around watching others put chairs or tables together. Instead, you'll see he's one of the people who are doing that. Or you'll see him help unload the trailer and run some cables and set up some speakers and some microphones. When he first got here, for many weeks, Jonas would come up to me and he would say, Mr. Robert, can I help? So I'd give him some things he could do, whether it's with the design team or hospitality or tech or setup, and he'd get on to doing it. Well, now he just shows up and he gets started. He just does his thing. And if at any point he doesn't see anything that needs to get done, he goes looking for it. As he approaches me and he asks, Mr. Robert, is there anything I can do to help? Is there anything left to do? Then a split second later, he goes about selfless action. He never says a word after I ask him to do something. He just goes and does it. There's never been a task that's been too small or too big, too boring and dull or too challenging that stopped him yet. Jonas is someone that we all can learn from for how to implement selfless actions in our life. And that is to look for something to be done and then do something about it. So, Westbridge, how are we doing taking the initiative on this one? Are you and I looking for things that need to be done and then doing something about it? Are we paying attention to the people around us? What they say? What they need? What's happening? Are we asking? Are we looking for chances to help out? Or are we watching the chairs get set up and the tables get put together instead of giving a lending hand? Now, this is an area where my wife will fully agree with this statement. I could do a bit better job at home. Sure, I do things like, you know, shovel the snow and take care of the driveway early in the morning before work. And, you know, a few nights a week I cook, and every night I clean off the table after dinner, and I toss all my dirty clothes in the laundry basket. Well, maybe 98 out of 100 it makes it into the basket, you know. And I do a lot of things at home, more than I ever did before. But I have to admit that most times when I'm going down in the morning to take a shower, I walk right by that ShopRite bag of recyclable cans sitting in the kitchen that I have to go to the garage, and I don't do anything with it. I have to admit that many times I see this little green light on the dishwasher, and that tells you that it's done. Well, I don't really notice it as well, because I just kind of leave it for later. I'll do it later, i.e. let it someone else do it. I believe I'm improving, but there's a little bit more to go so that I can step up at home when it comes to helping out my wife. So maybe I could do laundry even when she's home rather than when I'm by myself. Maybe I could do a bit more, and I know I can, and I'm probably going to get a list at 9:01 tonight of what those things are. I need to do a better job going forward, not only looking for something to do, but then I got to do something about it at home. Now, how about you? Is there anything you can think of that needs to get done? If you can't think of anything, perhaps it's because you're not looking for it. Another element that you and I need to teach our children is to do more than is expected. This comes from such Bible instructions as turn the other cheek, Matthew 5:39. Go the extra mile, Matthew 5:41. Bless those who persecute you, Romans 12:14. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, Romans 12:20, and many others along the same line. Each of these instructions from God indicates this way of living that does more than what's expected. To practice this at home, you might encourage children to do extra things to surprise people. Here's how one friend tried to teach his kids this concept, he told me. I wanted to teach my sons how to honor their mother, the importance of doing something special for her. So while she was out, we decided to prepare for her arrival at home. I asked the boys to help think of suggestions. I wanted them to think about her needs and what's important to her and what's special to her and how we could help her. So we came up with a number of different things. And when she came to the door, we opened it. And the kids all gave her a big hug. We took the packages out of her hands and we asked her to sit down. We brought her a glass of water because it was hot outside. And the boys and I finished making dinner while she relaxed. Going beyond what is expected is one of the areas that I believe sets Christians apart from the world. My son Andrew has an incredible heart for service. He's been a strong contributor to SetUp now for a long time. In fact, this is his night for he and his team to do their service and do SetUp. However, Andrew doesn't really just serve on his night. After most services, he works to box things up and load the trailer like the rest of us. Bug, who's the backbone of our service team, our setup team, more than a decade now, right, Bug? More than a decade. Bug calls my son the heir apparent, because one day he's probably going to succeed you and I and lead this, right, Bug? But it's not just here at Westbridge. Following Hurricane Sandy, our next-door neighbor, Mr. Cole's yard, was an absolute mess. Limbs and branches were everywhere. There were a lot of fallen and leaning trees all over his property. Some of them were quite huge, all over the place. Now, fortunately, none of those hit his home or even got near. Now, Mr. Cole, he's a retired professor and a great neighbor. Andrew spent 3 or 4 days in Mr. Cole's yard cleaning up the aftermath of that storm. Not because he was paid, not because Mr. Cole asked him to do anything that, not for any reward or recognition, but because he wanted to help. He stacked branches and leaves. He cut down some huge leaning trees. He carried and stacked several hundred, 10 to 40 pound tree chunks from one side of the yard to the other, some over to our house for firewood. He was definitely, in my mind, doing a lot more than was expected. I'm sure there are more indicators we could think of to tell if our children are living a selfless mind or making selfless choices or doing selfless actions. But let me share the final ones I could come up with. Initiative and generosity. When our children are the ones with the idea to help mom more at home or do something for someone else, that shows initiative. When our kids are taking the lead and requesting to volunteer, these actions confirm they're on the right track. When we find our kids are willing and happy to go through their dresser and their closet to take out the clothes that they don't use anymore, to put books together and toys that they're kind of outgrown or don't really need in order to give them to other people who don't have much, this generosity confirms they're getting a handle on this area of service that God asks them to give their life as a ransom for many. As we close, once again, the biblical answer is a resounding yes. Our children can grow up and be well-rounded, well-adjusted, viable contributors to society who are happy, who are highly respected, and who are role models for others. We've talked about some of those role models tonight. And a big contributor to that success is to help them develop selfless minds, make selfless choices, and take selfless actions. Would you pray with me? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for the power of your word. Father, that we would just not hear what was said tonight from your scripture, but that we would do something with it. We would ingrain it into ourselves. We would model it for others to see. And Father, as parents, we want to be intentional in teaching our kids your truths, how to be more like you. Give us strength through the weekdays this week. Help us come together next Saturday night safely. Father, we give this night to you. In your name we ask, amen. See you next Saturday night. Have a good week.